Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 20. We are looking at Reaping a Whirlwind Part 2. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hands. Let me pray again just to get back into the focus on the Word. Okay, Father God, Lord, we just pray right now that you would speak. Lord, that I would decrease, you would increase, and that everyone here would be challenged in their heart as to where they stand with you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Revelation 14, verse 9 through 20, we are looking at the reaping of the whirlwind. Now, we saw last week, we looked at the first angel, verse 6 through 7, and that was an invitation by an angel to receive Christ. Now, in verse 6, it says that the angel had the everlasting gospel to preach. This is the last time that the word gospel is used in the Bible, and it's from an angel. An angel is proclaiming the gospel. When, by the way, why is an angel proclaiming the gospel? Because the church isn't there. So just keep that in mind. Also, then we saw the second angel in verse 8 declaring destruction. And we tackled that. I'm going to keep moving. Then we saw the third angel, and we went to verse 11. So I'm just going to revamp a little bit through the third angel in verse 9 through 13. Then we'll see the fourth angel, 14 to 16, and then the fifth and sixth angel in 17 through 20. Now, we are in the sixth trumpet. I've explained that to you last week. When the seventh trumpet comes, then we have the seven bowls or vials of God's wrath. So we're right now in the sixth trumpet. And we've also jumped. The Holy Spirit decided to tell us, look, we're going to get a preview of what happens at the end of Revelation. But then when we get back to the trumpet, we'll be back to the time frame that we are at. And I explained why we did that or why the Holy Spirit does that. Sometimes it's kind of weird, but it's good. It's good for us. Now, what a lot of commentaries and what a lot of pastors will tell you is that the concept of hell is figurative. There's not a literal hell. And I'm going to show you today that that is an impossibility when you read the Bible properly. And so hang that on your belt. We'll revisit that. Verse 9. Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. Now, once again, I'm going to point this out every time. In heaven, everything is loud. Okay? Just be prepared for that. If anyone worshiped the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength in the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, real quick, a couple of things. So, the mark, 666, on the hand or on the forehead, it's accompanied with worship. It's not just the mark. It's the mark and worship, a pledge of allegiance to Satan, to the Antichrist. It's a willfulness to worship him. So when someone sends you, oh, look, they're putting in chips. It's the mark of the beast. You say, no. First of all, the church won't be here when the mark of the beast is released. Secondly, say to your friend, if the people that are taking this, are they worshiping Satan? Well, no, then it's not the mark of the beast. Why? The mark of the beast will be after the church is raptured. We're not raptured. And number two, there's worship involved. So It may be a precursor to the mark of the beast, but it's not the mark of the beast. So stop that nonsense and help your friends become educated. But on top of that, notice it says, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Tormented. Remember last week I explained to you the difference between torture and tormented? Torture is what one person does to another. Torment is what you and I do to ourselves. We can torment ourselves all day and night, and I can lose sleep because I'm tormented. That's self-inflicted. And so notice they're tormented with fire and brimstone. Why? Because it's by their own choosing that they are there. Someone says, well, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go. Then accept Jesus. Well, I don't want Jesus. Well, then you're going to hell. See, the idea is this. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell, but here's what he'll do. He'll give you what you want. If someone says, I don't want Jesus, I don't want Jesus, God says, fine. I'm going to be some. There's going to be one place where I'm not going to be. I'm going to be in heaven. You want to be in heaven, you got to want to be with me. You don't want to be with me, you're going to be in the other place where I'm not. I'll drive that home more a little later. Then it says, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This doesn't mean that the holy angels and the lambs are standing there while people are being tormented. No, what it means is the holy angels and the Lamb, Jesus, are there when they are sent away. When they are sent to where they want to be. Why? They don't want to be with God, so he sends them where they want to be. They want to be anywhere he's not. That is hell. And we'll move on from there. Now, notice it says they have no rest day or night. Notice there's actually a time frame placed there. What does that mean? That means this. It can't be figurative. How can it be figurative if you're saying they had no rest day or night? They just say, oh, there's never any rest there. But when it says day or night, what I think the Lord is trying to tell us, no. There's some kind of measure of time there. It is a literal place. And we'll drive that home even more later. So those people who are worshiping Satan, who've taken the mark, they have a place for them. They get to go with the guy they are worshiping. Now, and he shall torment with fire and brimstone, and smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Now this hell, here's the argument people give, or some pastors, some commentators. Hell, the word in the Greek is Hades or Gehenna. It's interchangeable at times. Gehenna is in the valley of Hinnom. Hinnom, the name Hinnom means lamentations, to lament. Interesting. It's basically a junkyard. It was basically a trash heap where the people of the city of Jerusalem would go down to the south into this valley and they dump all their garbage. Sometimes they find dead animals. They take the dead animals. They take stuff. Basically all the trash, all the garbage, dead animals. They take them down there and they would burn them. So they're using Gehenna as a picture of what hell's going to be. All the filth, all the dead debauchery, those people who are dead because they don't want to be alive in Christ, well, they go to this place of disposal. That's the idea. So some try to say, well, no, it's figurative. You know, they're just, so since he's using the trash heap, it's just an idea. Well, let me prove to you, not from my own opinion, but from Scripture, that there is a literal hell. Isaiah 66, verse 24. Now, I'm going to hit quite a few verses. You can turn there and follow along if you want, or you can jot them down, because I'm just going to rattle off quite a few verses here. Isaiah 66, 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So listen, they're going to be visible. They're going to be alive. Their worm never dies. The fire is never quenched. How about Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 48? Now I want you to notice How many times Jesus repeats himself? He repeats himself, and he's trying to drive home an idea, a concept that hell is for real. Here you go. He says, it is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell, Gehenna, into fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So he says it twice right there. Fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to sin. Now, I'm not sure how my foot would. The idea is this. If my feet take me to a place of sin over and over again, he says, no, it's, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. We're going to pass out saws over in the fellowship hall. No, I'm, no, I'll explain here in a moment. It is better for you to enter life lame than having 2 feet to cast into hell, into fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He's now said it 4 times. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Here's the idea. Jesus isn't telling us to start a church where every one of us look like pirates. You know, oh, you sinned. Yeah, me too. That's not the idea. The idea is this. Jesus is saying that would be better. No. You know what would be better? How about we repent and we stop sinning so that we go into God's kingdom complete and whole? That's what he's saying. But he's saying, listen, that sounds pretty drastic. Sitting there, saw your foot off. He's saying, look, how far will you go to get away from sin so that you won't have to go to Gehenna, to hell? Or how about Matthew 25, verse 46? And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Did you hear that? Where do the righteous go? Eternal life. That's heaven. Okay. But the unrighteous will go into everlasting punishment. Now, here's the problem, using proper hermeneutics. If there is an everlasting heaven, then there has to be an everlasting hell. It makes sense, right? Well, how about this? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Watch this. From the presence of the Lord. Did you catch that? Where is there everlasting destruction? Away from the Lord. Here's why. God is light. Hell, there's no light. God is love. Hell, there's no love. So there's darkness and no love, hatred. God is fellowship. It was his idea. So you go to hell, there's no fellowship. People go, I want to go to hell. That's where my friends are going to be. There are no friends. There's no one. There's nobody. You can run forever. You can't see your hand because it's pitch black. No light, no sound, only your own destruction. There's no comfort. So the opposite of comfort is agony. So God makes one place where all of his attributes aren't. That's what makes it hell. So these shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. So if you're here today and you say, I don't want Jesus, the day comes that you stand before the Lord and he says, fine, I'm sending you. Well, I didn't want to go there. Well, you didn't want me. Jesus says, you don't want me. Pastor Randy asked you if you wanted me. You said no. Well, guess what? I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to send you the place where there is no me. Or how about Luke 16, verse 24. Now, some people say, well, Jesus is using a parable. The only thing is, he actually gives a name. He gives Abraham's name, and he gives Lazarus' name. That tells us this was a real event. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. And he said, send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Now, I don't have time to develop that whole idea of the bosom of Abraham, the two chasms. You can do your own study. But the idea is this. Someone's in a temporary hell, and they want to be just a drop of water to quench their tongue from the agony. You go, well, wait, they can see people. I thought you said no fellowship. It's a temporary hell. That's a whole other story. We got to keep moving. Come talk to me if you struggle with that. I'll explain it to you. But those, I want you to know this. When we're in heaven, and we know that there are people in hell and Gehenna, we're not going to go, we're going to realize that they were reaping what they sowed. They sowed to the flesh, they sowed to sin, now they're reaping a whirlwind. Yeah, I feel bad for them, but they're you get to choose, I get to choose. So what are you going to choose today? A whirlwind or a soft breeze before the Lord in glory? Verse 12, watch this. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Did you catch that? Now you go, wait. Here are the patience. I thought the church is in heaven. Yes, but there are some people that are going to go through the tribulation and get saved. And you're like, that's me, Pastor. I'm just going to wait for the tribulation. Mijo, mija, watch it. It's going to be bad. You have no idea. But I want you to notice here. It says, here is the patience of the saints. You know what that speaks of? Hardship. You see, at this time, the ones who get saved during the tribulation, first of all, they don't take the mark, and we're told they are killed. They're murdered, brutally murdered. But they refuse. They'll take the murder. They'll take the death. They'll take the whatever it is, but they won't take the mark. They're murdered. The patience of the saints. Listen, how about you? I don't know about you. It's easy to have patience when everything's going great, isn't it? It's like, oh, man, how are things going? Oh, man, I got patience. Lord has given me such patience. Yeah, but then let trial come, and all of a sudden that patience out there. Lord, when is it going to end? I was like, wait. I thought you had patience. Yeah, that was last week. This week, it's horrible. These people here, they go through hell on earth. The closest, some people go, oh, this life is so hard. This life is easy. This is the closest thing to heaven. If you don't accept Christ, this is as good as it gets. It only gets worse from here. But if you're a Christian, this is the closest thing to hell. Because we won't go through the tribulation, we'll be raptured out. But watch this. Jesus talking in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Check this out. Blessed are those, listen to this carefully. You need to catch this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, saying all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, hey, be blessed. Now you go, wait, okay, that sounds great. No, you don't understand. The people that are alive at this time, if persecution should come to America, which, by the way, there's a pastor in Canada, I don't know if he's out of prison yet, but they locked him up. They came to the church, and they arrested him for having a church service. And they threw him in, and he's, as last I heard, he's still in there, last I heard. And it's been a couple months, I think. For doing what? Preaching the gospel. It had nothing to do with COVID. They say it's COVID. No. I'm sorry. Get out of here. It's not. And that's a whole nother story. I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail. But I'm just saying this. If persecution were to come to America, or when persecution comes to America, I wonder how the church would respond. Here it says, blessed when you are persecuted. Now imagine this. If you found out next week, starting Friday, anyone who proclaims that Jesus Christ is Lord will have their head cut off. Would you go, I'm going to be blessed. Really? How? I get my head cut off next Friday. Whee! Are you kidding? No. They're going to put in a guillotine. They're going to chop it off. And I'm going to be dead. Blessed. I am so blessed. Would you be saying that? Listen, people struggle already just getting out of bed to come to church. Let alone if they're going to chop your head off. Because I ain't going to church. Verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me. Now, I like the way he words this. Why? Because it says, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me. Just so that we know the voice didn't come from earth. Just so we know that it wasn't an inner voice. Do any of you struggle with that? I struggle with that. Sometimes, in fact, I told my leadership this week. I said, I feel like God's telling me to do something, but I don't know if it's God or if it's Randy who wants to do this thing. So God, you know, leadership, I need you to be praying with me, and I'm not going to do anything until I'm sure that I hear from the Lord. Why? Because it's so easy for that inner voice to tell me to do something. Why? Because that's what I like. But here's the point. Here's the overall arching point. John hears an audible voice. It's not figurative. He doesn't say, oh, I heard a whisper in the wind. You see, some people try to say that the book of Revelation is just poetry. It's like, get out of here with that garbage. Beep, boop, beep, boop, boop. It's like, sit down, let's read this. You calling John a liar? John says, I saw. And then he says, I heard. And we go, oh, no, it's just poetry. Me a liar. He's testifying. He says this. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed, here you go, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. You see that? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. So those people during the tribulation who don't take the mark and they get brutalized, have their skin ripped off, they get sawed in half or quartered, and they're like, yay, I'm blessed. They're like, dude, I don't feel blessed. This is not fun. But it says they're blessed. He says, right, blessed are the dead. You ever say that? Before I was saved, you'd never walk up to me and say, you know, hey, your Aunt Betty died. Yeah, she's blessed. Before I was saved, before I knew Jesus, I'm like, it's death. It's horrible. But he says this, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Notice that, die how? In the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works. Look. Their works follow them. You know what that means? That means God remembers the things we do. The things we do for him. God loves it. And we're going to talk about that. Hang that on your belt. God loves the things we do for him. Hang that on your belt. We'll explore that a little bit later. Let's look at the fourth angel, verse 14 through 16. This angel comes and makes a request. But before that, we have this guy. I wonder who this guy is. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Who's that sound like? It's Jesus. I don't know why. You go to commentaries, and they're like, we're not sure who this is. I'm like, dude, he's on a cloud. God in the Old Testament always showed up in a cloud. Why? To hide his Shekinah glory. That's a long story, but you know. But he's got a golden crown on his head, and he has a sharp sickle in his hand. And the thing that throws him off is later on, there's going to be another angel with a sharp sickle. But it says, another angel, a different angel, not of the similitude. It's not the same kind. But notice here, he says, I looked, and he says over and over again, I saw. Once again, this is not poetic. This isn't just symbolism. Yes, it's a visual spectacle on John's behalf, but he's telling us, this is what I saw, guys. This is what I heard. This is not poetry. You know what John is? John is a war correspondent. Imagine he's standing there while angels are doing battle, while the earth is battling, while the angels come and battle with men on earth, when Satan comes. He's watching like a war correspondent, and he's telling us what's happening on the front lines. Pretty spectacular. Can you imagine what John is seeing? You know what? We won't have to. We're going to be there too. We'll go, hey, John, how you doing? Oh, you're writing Book of Revelation. I read that when I was down there. go figure that out. A white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, one like the Son of Man. This is a reference to Jesus. It's often referring to Jesus. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Daniel has a vision of a pre-incarnate Christ, a Christophany. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're thrown into the fire. And it says, one shiny like the Son of Man. Once again, it's a reference to Jesus. 25 times, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. In fact, sadly, this will be the last time we hear the phrase Son of Man for Jesus. And by the way, real quick, I want to do this quickly. There are some contrasts that we have to take note of here. What contrasts? Well, first of all, Jesus comes from heaven and he's sitting on a cloud. In contrast to the demonic system in Revelation 17, we have a harlot who represents the false religion of the time, a harlot sitting on many waters, a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Jesus is in heaven while this beast is on the earth. The many waters represents many different people. The harlot in her hand has a cup of abomination and filthiness and fornication. Jesus in heaven unleashes seven golden bowls of his wrath upon the earth. And then notice what was on Jesus' head. He had a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. Not a popsicle. A sharp sickle. What a contrast from Matthew chapter 27, verse 29. And they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head and put it in his hand, a staff in his right hand, a bow staff. And they bowed the knee before him, mocking him, saying, Hail, the King of the Jews. They gave him a fake crown of thorns, and they gave him a walking stick, and they bowed down before him and mocked him. The sad part is all those soldiers, anyone who did that, one day they will bow before him, but this time they'll be saying, You're Lord of Lord and King of Kings. And they may even say, I hate you, as they get sent to hell. But every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Some will bow and go into heaven. Some will bow and go where they want to go, away from God. Notice this golden crown, though. Did you know there's some hymns that we sing that talk about the royal diadem? Diadem is a royal crown that you give to a king. This is not a diadem. This one is Stephanos. And you go, what is a Stephanos? A Stephanos is the kind of crown you would give to someone who won the Olympics, or if there was a champion in war who brought a nation to victory, usually a general or a commander, they would give a Stephanos. Listen, Jesus Christ is our victor. He won the battle. He did it upon the cross. He defeated Satan. He defeated our sin. He defeated the ugliness of my heart upon the cross. Can you imagine? Think about this. A lamb rescued all mankind for all eternity. A lamb. Listen, if you and I were going to write a fake religious book and have God come down, or the Son of God or whatever come down and save all mankind, you wouldn't have him as a lamb. You'd have him as like a kraken. You know, you'd have him like, you know, Superman or, you know, some. But Jesus comes and he says, I'm just a lamb. I'll go quietly and let them brutalize me. I'll go quietly and allow them to do to me what you deserve so that you can go free. And here's the sad part. Many people go, oh, that's cool of Jesus. And then we go, I don't care. And we live our own way. Listen, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, not the Burger King. Have it your own way. You want to have it your own way? Go to Burger King. You want to serve the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? You got to do it His way. And He has in His hand a sharp sickle. Sickle is mentioned 12 times in the Bible. 7 times in this verse, a sickle is referenced. The sickle represents this. The sickle represents power, authority, but not just any authority. The authority to bring judgment upon the earth. Watch. Let's look at the 5th and 6th angel. Verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple. Where'd he come out of? The temple. This is not poetry. Once again, it's loud in heaven. I love it. Okay. Crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, this crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, this is not a command. He's not going, do it now, Jesus. Do thrust your sickle into the earth. No. He's like, Lord, it's time. It's time. It's time for you to do that. He's pleading with Jesus. He's not commanding Jesus. No one commands Jesus to do anything. But I want you to notice here, God uses angels to proclaim a lot of things in Scripture, to do a lot of things. They are His ministers. Sometimes angels even minister His judgment. We're going to see that here in a moment. First of all, like for instance, in chapter 6, the four horsemen, there's an angel that Or how about bowls? 7 angels blow the bowls or the vials. It is an angel who does battle with Satan and his cohorts. In Armageddon, the battle of Armageddon is announced by an angel. Satan and his demons are finally bound. And when they are bound by an angel. What's your point, Pastor Randy? My point is this. God doesn't need the angels to get any of that work done. If God wants to bind Satan, He could do it just like that, with a word, with a thought. He could pulverize him. He could turn him into mincemeat. Turn him into a squeaky little mouse. God can do whatever He wants, but He allows the angels to be involved with what He's... He doesn't need help. The angels aren't there to help God. Well, God needs help. I guess I better go fight Satan. No, God allows them. You know why? God knows what's best for them. God knows what's best for us. See, God doesn't need me to preach the gospel. I get to preach the gospel. God doesn't need you to go share or to serve in His house. You get to be a part of what God's doing. God doesn't need any of us, but He allows us to be involved. Now, this is so maddening. There are commentators, brilliant men, brilliant, way more intelligent than I am, that say this is when the church is taken, during this. I'm going to show you that you don't have to be brilliant. You can just read the scripture. It's pretty self-explanatory. Watch. For the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And you go, yeah, right? The laborers are few, but the harvest is plenty. But I want you to know this word ripe isn't like, you know, we see a piece of fruit on the tree. We go, oh, that is so ripe. We pull it, all the juices running down your arms like, oh, that's ripe. No. This is ripe where it's overripe. It's rotten. The word in the Greek depicts a rotten piece of fruit, shriveled up and black, that kind of fruit. Bananas. Bananas are great, but they don't last very long. You know, a banana gets brown, I throw it out. And my mom, God rest her soul, I miss her. But my mama, she loves soft bananas. She thought the dark ones that are all mushy, she goes, oh, those are sweeter. Those are the best. I'm like, ugh. Oh, mijo, don't throw that away. I'm like, why? It's horrible. Oh, it's good. It's like, well, what's wrong with you? That's rotten. I remember one time, grabbed an apple. Big, juicy-looking apple. And I took a honking bite, and I looked down, and there's a worm squiggling around. And all I could think was, how in the world did he survive my chomp? Because I didn't get a piece of him, thank God. But he was there wiggling. He's like, oh, you found me. I was like, I wasn't looking for you, bro. But here's the thing. Talk about God's patience. The angel says, hey, God, Jesus, it's time for the sickle. Look at the fruit. They're rotten down there. Look around at the world today. Look what they're doing to little children. Brutalizing children. Horrible things. And yet God is still waiting. He's like, yes, they're rotten, but it's going to get worse. At this time, it is worse. Listen, this earth, this big apple is full of worms. It's our sin. It's their sin. It's all mankind's sin. But there is a solution. You see, my heart is rotten. It was. But then Jesus came and he made new fruit in me. He made me a new heart. And now, because I'm a good, healthy tree, whatever, vine, I bear other fruit. A rotten fruit, there's nothing growing. There's something growing from it, but it's not other fruit. When you are healthy and you're reborn and you're with God, good fruit comes from good fruit. Listen, today, I don't know what rottenness, I don't know what where you are, but God is being patient with you. God is being patient with me, with us. He wants to make us whole. Only God could do that. But at this time, the world is rotten. The church has been taken up. Those who refuse to take the mark have been brutally murdered, but counted as blessed. And now it's time for the reaping. Verse 16. And he who sat on the cloud thrust his sickle to the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, watch this. I'm going to read Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so your iniquity will not be your ruin, so you won't rot. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart, a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. That's what he's saying to us today. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. He loves you, and he proved it by sending his son. He wants us to be right. It's like God is a great physician. Listen, if you and I were to go to a great physician, and you had some disease, some sickness, and you have a good doctor, that doctor is going to do everything he can to heal you. The only thing is, he's an earthly doctor. Our God, the great physician, if you come to him, he will heal you spiritually. 100% spiritually. That is guaranteed. How do I know that? Because he sent his son as the cure. By his stripes we are healed. Healed from what? Sin. Not from the sniffles. Because if you choose today, well, you know what? What that pastor said was interesting, but I don't want Jesus. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Listen, too often we think of God, we think of Jesus as, you know, this soft, you know, kind of pretty boy with long hair and this big, perfect smile. Ding! He walks around in a chiffon tunic. And it's like holding little lambs, healing the blind, coming out of the water after being baptized. Psh, Pantene, Pro-V. You know, it's like, stop it. No, he has wrath. He's going to reap. Listen, God don't play. God doesn't play. In Matthew 13, verse 30b, it says, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. Listen, in that parable, here's what happens. The landowner has a chunk of land, and he planted, let's say, wheat. Right? He planted wheat. In fact, that's what he planted. He planted wheat. But then some evil dude, Satan, comes and plants weed. Not that kind of weed. Tares. Tares, which is basically weeds. It might be wheat, you know, whatever. It's tares. But here's the thing about a tare. A tare looks just like wheat until it becomes fully mature. Then you can go, wait, that's wheat, and that's a weed. That's a tare. So then one of the servants comes and says, hey, master, he's planted some tares amongst the wheat. Should I go pull out the tares? And he says, no, don't do that. Because inadvertently, when you pull out the tares, you might pull up some wheat. What is he talking about? Listen, sometimes the enemy brings tares within the church. And sometimes people go, hey, should we pull them out? I said, no, we can't tell the difference. We could be wrong. But on top of that, what if they are a tare and you pull them out, but they've already connected themselves with other good wheat, and you end up pulling them out, and they end up leaving. And you go, good wheat left with bad tares. So he says, no, leave it for the end. And then he says this, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. Oh, wow. Wow. Let's look at the fifth and sixth angel in verse 17 through 19. And another angel came out of the temple. Where did it come out of? The temple, which is in heaven. And he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar who had the power over fire. Now that's just interesting. So there's another angel and he has a sickle similar to Jesus's. But then you have this other angel who comes out of the altar and has power over fire. The altar is mentioned in Revelation 6:9 and Revelation 8:3. And in the Old Testament, the one who had power over the fire of the altar was a priest. And they were to keep that fire burning all the time. It was never to go out. It was a picture. The temple was a picture of heaven. So this particular angel, according to Leviticus 6:12, the priest kept the fire burning all the time. But this particular angel, we're not sure exactly how this works in heaven. We'll find out when we get there. But just know this. This angel is appointed to the altar, and he has authority over fire that's in the altar. Maybe he's an angel over all fire. I don't know. But this is what it's telling us. And he cried with a... He cried out with a... Yeah, that sounds like heaven. Okay. To him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust your sharp sickle and gather the cluster of vines from the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe. Once again, that fully ripe is rotten. And people go, that's it right there. The grapes, right? We're the grapes. We're coming. This is not the church. Let me prove it to you that that's not the church. How do I know? Jesus would never use a sickle on his bride. What kind of husband would use a sickle on his bride? No, this is not. But Pastor Randy, you're just making up an analogy. Really? Watch this. Verse 19. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vines of the earth and threw them into a great winepress of the wrath of God. The wrath of God. The wrath of God is not for God's bride. So this is not the bride. Into a wine press. How many of you saw Lucy, that episode where she goes in the wine press? Listen, there are three episodes of Lucy I love. The wine press one, Vigivita Vitamin, and then when her and Ethel at the chocolate factory. Those are great. Okay, but... sorry. If you haven't seen them, go look them up there. You'll love it. Anyways, here in this situation in the old time, they would do that. They would do that same technique. Because it says, and the wine press was trampled outside the city. Watch this. And blood came. Blood. So this is not grapes. These are people. They're overripe. And it's God's wrath. It's a horrible thing to come into the hands of God. And the blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle, for one 1,600 furlongs. Now, let me tell you, 1,600 furlongs is approximately 200 miles across. That's about the size of Israel. Now, this is at the Battle of Armageddon towards the end of Revelation. Now, I had the pleasure when I went to Israel to go to the Valley of Megiddo. Let me tell you, it is spectacularly beautiful. As far as the eye can see, it is flat, 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 like you've never seen before. Beautiful. In fact, Napoleon had said when he came to the Valley of Megiddo, he said, there is not a greater place on earth to fight a battle. In fact, he would eventually fight a battle there and lose, but that's beside the point. But here's the thing. It says 200 miles, blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for this 1,600 furlongs. Up to the horse's bridle, that's 3.5 to 4 feet deep of blood for 200 miles. When we come with Jesus riding on steeds, the armies of the world, what's left, all the armies come together, converge on that location. We come out of the darkness, bright as the sun. They turn their weapons and try and shoot us out of the sky. Jesus says, no, 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 we will have none of that. And with the word, he reaps and he crushes them like grapes, rotten grapes. And then we ride with Jesus through this 4 foot deep slush of blood. Now, one commentator tried to say that, no, it's not that deep. It just splattered the horse. Well, how short are these guys that their blood only splatters? If it's human, it would be up to the horse's neck, right? So that what are the munchkins come back during the race? No, it doesn't work. No, the idea here is that it is actually people's blood, and it's 4 feet deep, 3.5 to 4 feet deep for 200 miles. That's a lot of death. That is a lot of horrible death. Here's the sad part. As if that isn't sad already. But if you know someone who isn't saved, they might be there. They might be there. If they make it through the tribulation, and you never shared the word of God with them, they might be there, and we might ride through their blood. Coming down, and it's like, you never shared with Aunt Betty, Uncle Tom. All of a sudden, you come down, and it's like, hey, there's Aunt Betty. Oh, yikes. This is a reality. This is going to happen. And I pray to God that it's no one here. That we today would make a decision. Look what it says, Revelation 19:21. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceedeth out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. And we go, this is horrible. But understand this, everyone that happens to, they are reaping from the whirlwind of their own sin. They chose not to go the way Jesus wanted them to go. They chose to do things their way. They chose to say, I'm not going to live for Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you today? We're about to take communion. Can I encourage you this morning that you would check your heart and say, am I living for Jesus? Am I possibly going to be left behind? Listen, if anyone in here, if the rapture were to come sometime soon and you get left behind, know that that's by your own choice. And that what will follow will be the most horrific time in the history of all mankind, like nothing you've ever seen or ever heard of other than the scripture. Unbelievable. And so what I want to encourage you this morning is we prepare to take communion. And by the way, if you didn't know, communion is for the believer. And maybe you're like, I'm not a believer. Well, you know what? You can take the cup and say, today I'm going to accept Christ. But the communion is for those who live for Jesus. Otherwise, if you take it, you take it in an impure manner, it's not good. That's not good. It'd be better for you to let it pass and say, but why would you turn away from such a love, a free offering, a get out of hell free card? And his name is Jesus Christ. He takes all your sin, but you must believe in him and repent. And so, as we prepare to take communion. I want you to prepare your heart. If you've never accepted Christ, hold on to the two cups and surrender your heart, and then we'll partake communion for the first time as a new believer. That'd be awesome. If you've been dwelling in sin and you need to repent, repent today. Great, great day to repent and get right before the Lord. Father God, I want to pray for the elements that we are about to hand out. I pray for this congregation that we would all search our heart and see if we're genuine. Lord, if we're not, the only one we're fooling is ourselves. And Father God, I pray for these ushers and deacons, and as they pass out these elements, that you'd bless them. And I pray for this worship team as they sing these songs and offer up praise, that we would join them from our heart. But right now, Lord, as we hold these elements, may we just purely and completely focus on what you did for us on the cross. Father, bless the elements, bless the usher, bless this congregation, bless the worship team. Bless us all, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Separate the cups, hold on to them, we'll partake together. And now, Lord, I just pray if anyone accepted you for the first time this morning, that they would come forward after or during this song and get prayer with one of the deacons, Lord. We're not going to ask anything of anyone. We just want to hold them accountable and help that first step be secure and firm, that we would not be ashamed of the cross. And so, Lord, I pray that if anyone made a decision for you or a recommitment, that they'd come forward and get prayer. But in the meantime, Lord, may we praise you from our heart, not just our lips. May we praise you with our being. May we worship you, for you alone are worthy of all worship, praise, and adoration. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, sing one last song, and if you need prayer, please come forward.